various themes, the same sort of themes been coming up in the prayers, in some of the music, in some of the things that Nigel said from the front, in some of the readings that we've had, that life sucks. Life's difficult sometimes, isn't it? And I'd just like to share something around somebody who's a big hero of mine from the Bible. I heard somebody recently, I forget where it was, I don't think it was here, saying if you could have dinner with anybody out of the Bible, who would you want to have dinner with? Or if you were going to sit next to, you know, someone at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we all get there for that great celebration, who would you like to sit next to? Was that here? Did somebody say that? Maybe it's somewhere else. And, you know, you think, well, Moses or Paul or Jesus or somebody. But they're all going to have lots of people queued up wanting to talk to them. So I've picked somebody a little less likely, who's my hero, because of the way that he copes with his difficult circumstances. And I think it might be helpful to us just to look at the way this particular person dealt with what he faced. And maybe we can learn some things from that too. We're stepping outside of our series on Matthew's Gospel just for a few weeks across the summer, so that's why I'm doing this, and Barry's sharing on something different next week. So we're going to take a passage from the Old Testament. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And I don't know if you're familiar with this passage. You know, obviously we try to memorize Scripture. But here's an interesting passage that you might like to have a look at. And so I'm going to just start reading this. You can read along if you don't have to read along. But let's just start with the beginning of 1 Chronicles 4. It's about the descendants of Judah, were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, son of Shobal, was the father of Jahath, and Jahath was the father of Ahumai and Lahad, who were the clans of the Zorotites. All right with this so far? Really inspired. And these were the sons of Etam, Jezreel, Ishmael, Idbash, and a sister named Hazel Elponi. Great name. Penuel was the father of Gedor and Ezra. Have you spotted anybody you know yet, apart from the first lot? Why is this in the Bible? You know, is this supposed to bless us, or are we supposed to get some instruction from this? Is there some sort of challenge? I guess it would be different if it was your name in there somewhere. What we've got here, actually, a whole set of bits and pieces that actually don't hang together. If you try and connect them, and you say, well, here's a little bit about one person, and read the next verse, and you'll see how their sons and daughters sort of developed. You don't get that. There's just odd fragments which are kind of stuck together. And it's a very strange place. Any of those sort of qualify to be heroes? Not sure. And then you get something very interesting, which is stuck right in the middle of all of these odd, random names. And it's the next couple of verses. And it reads like this: Jabez was more honourable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. And on it goes: Caleb, Sheva's brother, was the father of Mehir, who was the father of Eshton, who was the father of Bethrephah, and on and on and on it goes. And you've got this little tiny fragment of that sort of makes more sense, which is a little description of somebody called Jabez, right in the middle of a whole chapter full of what looks to us like random names. And I think that's interesting. If you're into gems or jewellery at all, one of the ways to make a gem shine brightly is to put it in a setting which is not so interesting. So you have a kind of a dark, ordinary, boring setting, and then you set the stone in the middle and it shines more brightly. And I just wonder whether these two verses, 9 and 10, are kind of stuck in the middle of this sea of names in order to make them stand out. If you read 1 Chronicles 4, you've got to think, why are these two verses here? We hear about this particular person more than we hear about any of these other names. So Jabez is obviously in the Bible for a reason. And I think if we think a little bit about who he is and what he did and what he prayed, it could be quite helpful to us and quite challenging for us. I'd like to know the reason that Jabez is actually in the Bible. And I've thought about him a little bit and read a little bit about him and just kind of meditated on these two verses and found him really helpful to me. And I think he qualifies for me as a hero. Well, let's see why. And let's see what we can find out about this strange person called Jabez, who features in verses 9 and 10. And the first thing we want to know is, who is he? So we get our Bible dictionary out, and we get our concordance, and we flick through, and we look up all the references that there are to Jabez. Well, that was it. That's it. Actually, there is one other place, which is at the end of chapter 2, and it says, the families, So it says here, the families of the scribes that dwell at Jabez, the Tirathites and the Shimethites and the Sikathites and the Kenites and all of this lot, they dwelt at a place called Jabez. The only hint we've got about Jabez, apart from these two verses, is that there was a place named after him where scribes lived. So there's a possibility that he might actually have been a scribe or the ancestor of scribes because he had that place named after him. And I just wonder if that's how we got these two verses sort of hidden in the middle of all this list of names, because the scribes were kind of writing all the names, and then we thought, let's just say something about great-great-granddad Jabez. Here's a couple of verses about him. I don't know, that's complete speculation. You look like you didn't like that idea, but that's fine. You've got to wonder how it got in there. And he's obviously got some connection with the scribes, hasn't he? So that's actually all we know, is those two verses that are here. And so there's a bit of a mystery, isn't there? We have got a little bit of a description. We have got this phrase that says he was more honourable than his brothers. Why was he more honourable than his brothers? If we read verse 9, One Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, it says, Jabez was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. There seems to be some connection between the fact that he was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez because she bore him in pain. And the name Jabez means pain and grief and sorrow. What has that got to do with him being more honourable than his brothers? What's that? How can there be a connection between she gave birth to him in pain, she calls him pain, because he was more honourable than his brothers? Now, as you know, I know a little bit of Hebrew, and of course little knowledge is a dangerous thing, but I do know a little bit about the word for honour. And the word for honour is the word kabed. And actually, it has a whole range of different alternative meanings. It literally means weight or heavy. And so it's used kind of metaphorically or as a picture to talk about the weight of honour or the weight of glory. Sometimes kabed is used as a word to mean glory. It's the weight of glory. Sometimes it means stupid. There's a kind of a heaviness, you know, heaviness of mind, a heaviness of spirit. It means dull and crazy. But usually it just plain means heavy, something that is difficult to lift up. Do you think if we put the word heavy in that sentence, in that verse, 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, it just might make a little bit more sense? That, Jabe, are you with me on this? You're looking at me very strange here. We've got to take, you know, these things. A lot of the translations, people try to make sense of it. And they try to make sense by trying a little bit too hard, I think, sometimes. The Bible is very often down to earth. It just says it like it is. So if we read it like this, it says, Jabez was more heavy than his brothers. So his mother called him pain because I bore him in pain. Does that make any sense? Is it possible that this verse is just telling us he was a big baby? I mean, you know, why not? It's got to be in there for a reason. And I honestly think this word honourable is a mistranslation. There's no connection between him being wonderful and intelligent and clever and nice to his brothers and sisters and, you know, a good child. And therefore she called him pain because she bore him in pain. It doesn't make sense, does it? So I think we need to be looking at these particular words. There are some very interesting words in this tiny little passage which are worth us looking at. The detail is important. So let's not get too sort of tied up with him being sort of some special super child, some great, great baby. Maybe he was just big and she had a painful delivery and she named him that. Now, I think that's a problem, because in Hebrew, names mean something particular. Names are related to character. And Jabez had this name which meant pain. And she says here in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, I bore him in pain, and uses a particular word, this Hebrew word, otzeb. Now, otzeb is not used a great deal in Scripture, but it is used one other place with almost exactly the same phrase, and it's right back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 tells the story of the fall of man, how we screwed up, basically. God told us to do some things, asked us not to do some things, and we got it wrong. And as a result, God cursed man and woman and the earth. And it's a disaster, and it's been a disaster ever since. And here's the phrase that God says to Eve. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. And it's the exact same phrase that's used here in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, that is quoted as Jabez's mother saying, I bore him in pain. Now, I doubt very much that she was quoting from, you know, the original the story of Moses in the book of Genesis. But the person who wrote it down was. The scribe, or whoever actually put those words in, would have been very familiar with the first five books of Moses. And it's almost certain that he quoted from Genesis 3:16 in making a connection between the curse to woman and the difficult birth of Jabez. I think that's interesting because there's a connection. They're saying that this word, this name, Jabez, which means pain, it has a physical outworking. Maybe he was a big baby, but she certainly commented that she bore him in pain. But there's an echo of something else. Why is childbirth difficult and painful? A friend of mine right now is in labour in northern Israel, in the town of Netanya, and I'm waiting for the text message to say the baby's arrived safely. And she's having a little bit of a difficult time. It's her first baby. She's 28. And, you know, it's a tough time, isn't it? Why is that? Well, some of it is just physical and some of it isn't. And, you know, it's something we have to recognise. So the problem here is that his mother seems to be making a link between this particular baby and the curse and the fall, and giving him a name which characterizes him, which will always be associated with him, which reminds him that he came into the world through a difficult birth, and reminds anybody else who knows about the first five books of Moses and the book of Genesis that this is linked to God's curse on the earth. And linked to sin. Now, how do you think that child felt growing up with a name, Pain? You know, you have to be very careful what you call your kids, particularly the things you say to your kids. And in that culture, the name means something. And it still does in the Middle East. If you have a name, it does in Africa as well. Your name means something. And people think very carefully about how they name children. It's not just a label that you give to sort of distinguish them from all the others. It means something. And here you've got this little child growing up, and every day his mother is saying, Pain, I want you here, Pain. Come on, you're a pain, a reminder of this very difficult beginning. And if he knew about it, a reminder of the link way back to the way problems started with sin and rebellion against God. That must have been tough for that kid, don't you think? It's like, you know, Methuselah was called when he dies, the end will come. And that's what Methuselah means. And that was God's grace reminding everybody. And you know that in the year he died, the flood started. You know that, don't you? So all of these names mean something. And here is this poor child called Name, called Pain, reminding himself or being reminded all the time of this difficult beginning. Well, the reason Jabez is a hero of mine is because of the way he reacted to that, or maybe responded to that. And this is what I really want to focus on in verse 10, because here we've got what he did in response. And the only thing we really know about him, apart from the fact that he was either honourable or large, and the fact that he had a difficult birth, is what he did, what he prayed. And here we've got verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil so that it might not hurt me. And I think each one of those particular phrases is worth unpacking and spending just a minute or two thinking about what it actually means. And it starts with this word. Well, of course it does. Oh. Do you know, in Hebrew, there are two words for oh. I'm sorry about that, but it's true. One of them is just oh. It's just that kind of the way you start things. But there's another word which is used here, which is im. And im is used in particular places. It's a very unusual word. It's a word, an intense word, of passion and emotion. I was trying to think, you know, what would be an English equivalent, and I can't think of one. Those of us who have been to Africa will know there's a word that Africans, or a noise that they make, which is ish. Has anybody heard that when you've been? And if you hear an African say, ish, it means there's something really painful. If somebody gets hurt, ish. If they see something you don't like, ish. It's got meaning, it's got feeling, it's got emotion attached to it. And that's what this word im is like in Hebrew. It's a word of crying out. We find it three other places in Scripture. We find it in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Is anybody familiar with that? That's very interesting. The prophet says, oh, Lord, how long will I cry out for help and you're not hearing? How long, Lord? And we find exactly the same thing, the same sort of call to God in Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2, and Psalm 6, verse 3. Oh, Lord! It's not just, oh, there's something here. And I find that challenging, to start a prayer with a word of intensity, with a word of calling out, with a word of passion. Not just to come to God and say, oh, by the way, I've got some things I need to talk to you about. I think it should be different. Maybe not all the time, but, you know, I'd like to ask myself, where is my, oh, God, this is important. I feel it. It matters to me. And I think that's what Jabez is starting his prayer with here. It's not just any old prayer. This is something that really matters to him. So the little word oh is actually significant. It's not just kicking things off. This is telling us it's a prayer of passion. It's a crying out to God. And what did he cry out? There were three things that we'll find that Jabez cried out to God for, that he followed the oh with three things he was looking for. The first was God's provision. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. He wasn't prepared to live with other people's negative characterization of him. When people said, pain, that's you. We remember, when we look at you, when we think about you, we remember pain. Either we remember the pain of your original birth, or we might remember way back to mankind's pain and the pain of sin and the fall and curse. You remind us of pain. That's a terrible thing for a kid or a man to live under. And he wasn't prepared to live under that. He wanted something different. He wanted God's blessing. Oh, that you would bless me. And that's a good place to start any prayer, especially if we're in a place of difficulty, if we're in a place of feeling got at, of feeling negative, of feeling, you know, life's conspiring against me. It's horrible. Let's just pray, oh, that you would bless me. And something else, enlarge my border. What's he asking for here? The word for border, gebul in Hebrew, it means a twisted cord. It's used as a boundary to mark out the edge of your territory, and he wants to have his boundary or his borders extended. The reason for using the twisted cord was two reasons: keep people out and to keep you in. That's what the boundary or the border was for. It was a restricting or restraining rope that held you back, as well as being a protective boundary that kept other people out. And he's asking not to be held in. He's saying, I don't want to just be restricted to what I've been given. God, my prayer in this difficult situation is that you would enlarge my border. The word for enlarge in Hebrew is rabach. It's to increase, to multiply, to pile up, to heap up, to bring abundance, to grow, to make it more than it is already. And he's saying, this is what I've got, this is what I've been given, am I satisfied with that? No. God, that you would bless me and enlarge me. And sometimes our lives are restricting. Sometimes there are things that other people put on us, or circumstances that happen to us, things that may or may not be our fault that we're involved in, that just hold us in. And I think part of the prayer of Jabez is to ask God to get involved with that and say, can you help me out of this, to get beyond these restrictions into a different place? Jabez recognized he had borders, he recognized he had limitations, but he wasn't prepared to be held in, and he wanted more. And I think there is a place for a holy dissatisfaction, a holy frustration, to say, how long, O Lord, is it going to be like this? And to pray the prayers of the prophets. But there's another thing that Jabez prays here. Not just, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory or enlarge my border. Something else. He prays not just for provision, but for God's presence, that your hand might be with me. Now, in Hebrew, there are two words for hand. One of the words is yad, and one of the words is chof. And you know, in Hebrew, all of the consonants are blocks. They're sort of squarish type characters. And then you get dots and dashes above and below those particular blocks. And the dots and the dashes are the vowels. So we have, and that's why we don't know how to pronounce the four-letter name of God, Yahweh, because it's just the four consonants. We don't have the dots and dashes to give us the pronunciation. And one of those little dots is called a yad. It's a little tiny dash above the letter. In English, we call it a jot. And so you'll find when Jesus says, talking about the law, not a jot or a tittle will pass until it's been fulfilled. A jot is the yad, which is above the letter, and a tittle is a little dot or a dash underneath the letter. Jesus is saying it's not just the big words, the big letters that are important, it's all the little details of the law that are going to be fulfilled. They're not going to pass away. And this one word is a yad, and it's like this. It's a kind of a tick above the big character. And yad means an open hand. It's a hand of blessing. It's a hand of generosity. It's a hand of direction. It's a hand of authority. Okay? Yad is the open hand. Chof is a closed hand. It's a character that looks like this. It's got a stick and a button on the top, and it looks like that. So chof is a closed hand. It's a fist. And it's used for judgment. It's used for opposing. Now, which of those two words do you think is used here? Oh, that you would bless me, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. Yad or chof? It's yad, isn't it? He's praying for God's blessing. He's praying for God's presence. He wants to have God's authority in his life. He wants to have God's direction. He wants God's openness and generosity. What a great thing to pray for, because God is like that. God is open. God is generous. God does want to bless us. And we can look for the open hand of blessing. And that's what Jabez is asking for. He knew the importance of receiving from God. Let me have your open hand towards me, not your closed hand of judgment. Moses, in Exodus 33, verses 14 and 15, let's just have a quick look at that. And he said, God said, I'm going to go with you. It's a pretty good thing. And so he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said this, if you're not going with me, we're not going. If your presence will not go with me, do not carry us up from here. It's not even worth leaving if you're not coming. Do we feel like that? If we're looking for God's presence, if you're not going, I'm not going. You know, it's not even worth setting out. If your presence isn't with me, it's not worth it. We need to know the presence of God, and that's what Jabez was praying for. And here's the third thing, provision and presence and protection, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not hurt me. The word for harm, rabbah, is a general word for evil. It means physical evil, it means moral evil, it means physical, moral, emotional, and spiritual. All of the different things that could hurt us. And he says, if I'm going to stretch beyond my borders, if I'm going to get out of the place where I am into a place of blessing, I'm going to need your protection. Jesus taught us something similar in the pattern prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He said, "Do not lead us into temptation unless," and the translation literally, "Do not lead us into temptation unless you also deliver us from the evil one." We need deliverance. We need protection. And here's the interesting thing. He's saying, would you deliver me or protect me, keep me from harm, so that it might not hurt me? And what's really interesting about that is that in the Hebrew, he uses the word etzeb, which is the same word that his mother used to describe his birth. Born in pain. It's otzeb at the beginning and etzeb later, but it's the same word. He's saying, there's stuff out there that's going to hurt me. I want you to keep me from it so that it might not hurt me. Right? Exactly the same phrase that his mother used to describe his birth. Exactly the same phrase that the people recording the first books of Moses wrote when they described the curse. I don't want that. I need you to protect me from pain, from being hurt. And I think Jabez is recognizing that there's stuff out there which could hurt him, and he needs God to protect him. And that's true of us too. There are things that could damage us, things that could hurt us, things we could walk into that will cause us pain, cause us harm. God wants to protect us. God wants to be there for us. And we should be asking for that. One interesting thing about that particular phrase, that it might not hurt me, is actually in Hebrew, it's a little bit ambiguous. Sometimes you find alternative translations of bits in the Bible where they're not quite sure if it means one thing or another. And there is an alternative translation to this particular phrase, that it might not hurt me. And I think this is interesting because the alternative phrase says, so that I might not cause pain. Would you keep me from evil so I don't cause pain? And using the word that was used of his original birth. It's almost like if this translation is true, that he's saying, I've got this problem. I don't want to hurt other people with my problem. Would you protect me from that? And I think there's something in that too. And I certainly know, you know, for myself, with my own particular problems, it's too easy for me to hurt other people. You know, if I lash out and I say something or I'm insensitive, and I'm sorry for those of you who are my friends or even not my friends, if I've hurt you, because we do hurt each other. And maybe we should be praying this alternative translation too. Would you keep me from evil so I don't hurt other people? I think that's as important as praying for ourselves, that you'll keep me from evil so I'm not hurt. God delights to answer the cries of the hurting. And he also delights in answering our prayers when we ask him to protect us. He doesn't want to perpetuate or pass on the challenges that he faces himself. All right, well, that was his prayer. And obviously there's a lot more that we could find behind that if we went into the detail. What do you think happened after Jabez prayed this amazing prayer with so much in it? Well, we actually find the answer to what happened in chapter 4 and verse 10. Right at the very end, it says, so he prayed all this and God granted what he asked. That's the most thrilling part of these two little verses, that he said, oh, that you would be with me. Yes, I'll grant that. I'll be with you. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my borders. Okay, I'm going to bless you and enlarge your borders. Oh, that your hand would be with me. Okay, my hand is going to be with you. Oh, that you would keep me from evil. Right, okay, you've got that. I'll keep you from evil. And that you would not let me be hurt and not let me hurt others. Yes, God says, I'll grant that. I'll answer that prayer. So here we've got somebody where God has answered everything he prayed. That's quite unusual. Actually, God does answer every prayer. You know, God answers absolutely every single prayer. Just doesn't always say yes. So it's fine. What was the result when God granted this prayer to Jabez? So you imagine this man who has come out of some restricted circumstance, some difficulty, and he's got God with him. And he's got God's hand with him. And he's having his border enlarged. And he's being protected from evil. And God's providing for him. What could that man do? Well, actually, let's just see. Where does Jabez, the great hero Jabez, appear again in the Bible? It's not there. What happened? We actually have no idea what happened. And I think that's really interesting. We've got this amazing prayer, and we think, wow, that's a prayer. What would happen if God answered that? And God gave him what he asked for, and we never hear of him again. I think that's a really, really strange. It's a mystery. He kind of emerges from this this kind of mists of all these lists of names. We hear this little kind of tantalizing hint about a difficult beginning and an incredible prayer. God answers the prayer, and Jabez disappears again into the mists of history. I think that's really weird. I would love to know. Jabez is the person I want to sit next to in the feast, you know, at the end of time and say, so what happened when God enlarged your border and he protected you from evil? He did all those great things. Where did you go? I know you founded a city, maybe, but what happened? And for me, that's very encouraging because I think Jabez was just an ordinary bloke. He was just a normal person who responded to his circumstances by crying out to God and saying, God, where are you? God, will you be with me in this? God, will you help me in this? And then he carries on with his life, and he just disappears into the sands of time and the mists of history. And that's probably where you and I are going. Some of us might be world changers, and we might appear in the history books. Most of us won't. But will we have heard God and had God answering our prayers along the way? Will we have cried out to God and said, will you get involved in me, my little life, just little me doing what I'm trying to do? And I think it starts with that word of crying out, that word of passion, that word of intensity, and that word of saying, it's not enough, God, I need more of you. And that's my challenge. I think it's Jabez's challenge to me. And I'd like to just echo that and pass that on to you if you want to receive it. To say, is there an O in your heart? Is there an O in your prayers? Because God delights to answer those prayers. God is looking to bless us. God is looking to enlarge us. He's looking to provide for us. He will be with us wherever we go with his open hand of blessing. He is going to protect us from all kinds of evil so they don't cause us harm and so we don't harm other people if we cry out to him. And that's the challenge, I think. That's why Jabez is going to be my hero, my role model, the one where I want to do what he did, to cry out to God for blessing and involvement in my life. And I think we could do worse than follow his example. So let's just pray together, and then I'll hand back to Nigel. Father God, we thank you that every word in Scripture is there, breathed by you, inspired by you, and helpful to us. And here's two little verses, a fragment of something about this person who we don't know any more about than what you've chosen to tell us. And we thank you that we can learn some things from this person, Jabez. We can learn how he responded to his difficult beginning. We can hear his prayer. And we can ask ourselves whether we could pray something similar. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to cry out to you when we're in need, when we're in pain, when we're in difficulty, and to find you answering, to provide for us, to protect us, and to be present with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.